Amen.
Well, I love the way Gabriel started this service singing about the glory of God, how we're to give Him glory, then this special about how we experience joy. I'm a firm believer that the more we glorify God with our life, the more joy we experience in our life. And so thanks, Gabriel. So let's open our Bibles, if you haven't already, to Psalm 134, where we will conclude our series through the Psalms of Ascent. And just as a reminder, we know that the Psalms of Ascent were originally sung by the people of Israel as they made their way up to Jerusalem for the annual feast to worship the Lord. And today we come to the final passage in this series, a passage that brings us right into the temple, the place where God met with His people. And as we've made our way through these passages, we've seen a lot of similarities in Israel's physical journey up to Jerusalem and our spiritual journey through life. We've been reminded that our spiritual journey is often three steps forward and one or two steps back. We've seen the pattern where the people were in a low place, faced with troubling circumstances. Then they moved to a place of trust in God, and then upward to a place of triumph over those circumstances. And as they made their way up to Jerusalem through the trouble, through the trust, through the triumph, they drew closer and closer to God. And so it is, or should be, in our spiritual journey. With each step of trouble that we face, be it pain, fear, discouragement, disappointment, when we trust in the Lord, He will bring us through. We will experience Him in new ways, grow closer to Him, and have a desire to worship Him more deeply. Well, this final psalm is sort of a benediction or a blessing to the Psalms of Ascent. The pilgrims have reached the top of the mountain. They cannot go any higher. This is why they made the journey to begin with, to be in the presence of God, to meet with Him, to worship Him. And we'll see that when they arrive, they bless the Lord and they are blessed by Him. So let's read our text beginning with verse 1. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. So what does it mean to bless the Lord? The word used there for bless literally means to kneel or to bow down. So how does that work when we talk about us blessing God, and especially with God blessing us? We know that He does not kneel or bow to us, right? I think here's the difference. When we bless God, we kneel or bow down before Him in worship, meaning our heart is bowed before Him. We approach Him with humility, with honor. When God blesses us, He reaches down, doesn't He? To love us, to provide for us. So we bless God by praising Him for who He is and what He's done, and He blesses us by loving us and providing for us. And that's what today's passage is all about, blessing the Lord and being blessed by the Lord. In other words, the life that blesses God is a life that is blessed by God. So let's begin by talking about how we can bless the Lord. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. So we have some instructions here as to how we should approach God in worship. And the first instruction is simply to bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Now, the servants of the Lord referred to here are the priests and the Levites who ministered in the temple. Notice that these are servants who ministered in the temple both day and at night. Now we know from Scripture that the Levites in particular served and praised the Lord both day and night. For example, we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, where the Levites were charged with specific duties in the temple. And verse 33 says, these are the singers, heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, who lodged in the chambers and were free from other duties, for they were employed in that work both day and night. Or again in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 30, we see that they were to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. But even though this instruction was initially given to those ministering in the temple, those priests, it really extends to all believers, doesn't it? As believers today, we are priests. We are servants of God. As 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So as Jesus' followers who have been adopted into God's family as sons and daughters, we're all priests in God's kingdom. And we're all called to declare His praises. All of God's people should praise Him. But it goes deeper than that. We see that all of God's people should praise Him at all times. Notice that phrase again, those who by night stand in the house of the Lord. So the instruction to worship at nighttime tells us that worship should not cease when we exit the building on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. It suggests that worship is a lifestyle that takes place morning, noon, and night. It tells us that we should worship the Lord not just in corporate gatherings like this morning, not just in the church building, but also privately in our homes at nighttime. I remember when Janie and I were on a mission trip in Skopje, Macedonia. We were ministering to college students in that town, in a nation that at that time was only 1% evangelical Christian. 95% of them were Macedonian Orthodox. And I remember us offering to pray with those students in their dorm room or on the streets around their campus, and they had been taught that you cannot pray outside the church. You cannot pray unless you go through the priest. And most of these students only went to church twice a year, Easter and Christmas. And I remember thinking how sad that was. But then I was reminded that we often put our worship on the shelf Sunday to Sunday. When it's the Monday that follows Sunday or the Saturday that precedes it. When we put our worship on the shelf during that time, we lose focus. We become distracted and the world has too much influence on us. So to really bless the Lord, serving and worshiping Him must be reflected in all of our life, where we live, where we work, where we play, where we socialize. Well, there's another aspect of worshiping the Lord at all times. If we're to worship Him at all times, bless Him at all times, that means that we're to worship and bless Him in all circumstances, doesn't it? Paul reminds us of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, we've talked many times about the fact that our circumstances don't change who God is in our life. Therefore, He's worthy of our worship and praise and blessing, even when we're at our lowest point. And here's something I think that we need to be reminded of. It doesn't really matter how we got to that low place, to that overwhelming circumstance, whether it's self-inflicted or whether it's from external forces. The enemy will use it to distract us and to bring us even lower. When we think we can't go any lower, he'll take that circumstance and he will just drag us further from the Lord and lower and lower. But remember earlier in the Psalms of Ascent, we looked at Psalm 126 and verse 5 says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And then we saw where Psalm 30 verse 5 connected weeping to the nighttime. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That tells me that our circumstances, our tears, our weeping are all temporary. And that the way through it all is to bless and worship the Lord in the midst of it all. So that's our first instruction regarding blessing the Lord. All of God's people should praise Him. All of God's people should praise Him at all times. Then the next instruction is to lift up our hands in worship and prayer. Look at verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Now, I'm just here to tell you, a lot of pastors would just kind of plow around that little phrase there because they don't want to talk about it, but we can't do that. In fact, I want us to dig deeper into this verse because the topic of lifting our hands in worship is one that we might have some questions about. And let me start by saying, I'm not the worship police. It's not my responsibility to dictate to you how you worship or how you don't worship, but it is my responsibility to help us discover the truth of God's Word and apply it to our life. Amen? In the Old Testament, it was a common practice for people to lift their hands to God in worship. Here are just a couple of examples. In 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, verse 22 tells us that he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven and said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you." Then in verse 54, at the end of his prayer, he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. Then in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, after the wall has been rebuilt around Jerusalem, all of the people gather together as one reading God's word. And verses 5 and 6 tell us that when Ezra opened the book, all of the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. As I said, those are just two examples. There are lots of other examples in the Old Testament about lifting our hands to God in worship. Well, what about the New Testament? The truth is, it doesn't say a whole lot about lifting hands and blessing and worshiping the Lord. But then again, it doesn't say a whole lot about using musical instruments in worship, does it? But we like those. We think they're appropriate for worship. Well, the verse I think we're probably most familiar with in the New Testament regarding lifting our hands in worship is Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 8. Where he writes, "I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Now, we could argue that Paul is speaking specifically about praying and that the lifting of holy hands doesn't refer to the posture of prayer, but to the posture of the heart, it being clean and pure before God. And I can agree with that. But I also think that prayer is a form of worship, is it not? So were they not being encouraged to lift their hands as they worshiped in prayer? So what part does lifting our hands really play in blessing and worshiping the Lord? Well, I just tell you, as for me, I think it's odd to be in a worship service where no one lifts their hands during worship. I think it's equally odd to be in a worship service where everybody lifts their hands in worship, even the little 3-year-old children. I've been in both situations. And I think there are a couple reasons as to why we see that. I think some churches don't talk about it enough. Therefore, their congregation is left to believe, I can do whatever I want. If I don't want to lift my hands, I don't have to. But is that biblical? Then I think some congregations talk about it too much, and the people feel, if I don't lift my hands, I'm not spiritual. Is that biblical? It can be confusing, can it? So I just want us to consider the passages we've read today, along with verse 2 of today's text, and see if we can have a clearer understanding of how it fits into worship. And listen, I don't expect to bring everyone into agreement, but I do hope that individually we'll have a good biblical understanding of the topic and feel comfortable, confident, free in our worship. So when we consider these verses, I think we would all agree that the lifting of hands signified a looking to God, reaching up to Him for help. It also represented an upward focus to their praise and their worship. It was also a sign of humility, of a teachable spirit, of submissive will. So perhaps we can agree that the lifting of hands reflected what was in the heart and the mind of the worshiper. But does that mean that those who do not lift their hands are not looking to God, are not upward focused, are not humble, teachable, or submissive? Absolutely not. And here's why. Some people are more expressive than others, right? Some are very animated while others aren't. Some people show their emotions more than others. Some rarely shed a tear. Some cry very easily. Some are easily excited while others are in a steady, almost comatose state. So I think it's fair to say that who we are individually will be expressed in our worship. But then, shouldn't we consider who we are in Christ and all that the Lord has done for us? Shouldn't that be reflected in our worship as well? We read in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So our clean hands, our pure heart, are the result of God's mercy and grace, right? In fact, the only reason that we can even approach God is because of His mercy and grace. So would it be that unusual that when we worship the Lord, our Savior, realizing all that He has done for us, that we be moved to express ourselves in a way that we wouldn't normally express ourselves? Think of it this way. I think it's safe to say that back on January the 10th, when Kyler Ringo intercepted Bryce Young's pass and ran it back for a touchdown, sealing a victory for Georgia, that most of us expressed ourselves in an unusual way. My guess is there were high fives, there was fist bumping, maybe a little shouting. Just food for thought, okay? As to what excites us, what moves us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. Well, let me try to wrap up this point and move on. You may have noticed that I and others lift our hands in worship from time to time. I can't speak for others, but as for me, I want you to know that those times are prompted by a heart that is so full and so overflowing with God's grace and mercy that I am moved to respond in ways that I am not always comfortable doing. And for me personally, one of the most moving passages in the New Testament about lifting hands is in chapter 24 of Luke. Jesus had been crucified, resurrected, is about to return to the Father, and we read in verse 50 that He led His followers out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now, I think we all agree that at the end of Matthew's gospel, when Jesus gives the great commission to those who are present, that great commission was meant for us as well as them, wasn't it? I believe the blessing that He put on them at the end of Luke's gospel is intended for us as well. And many years ago, when that sunk into my mind and my heart, it changed the way I worship. It challenged the way I worship. Because when I thought about the fact that my Jesus lifted His hands to bless me, shouldn't I be moved to lift my hands to bless Him and to worship Him and to praise Him? Now, I hope I haven't left you more questions than answers this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit will use the passages that we've looked at today, the things we've talked about, and just give us more assurance, more confidence, more freedom, a better understanding of how we should approach the Lord and worship Him. So verses 1 and 2 again. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. So that's the first part of this psalm. Bless the Lord. Now let's move on to the second part, being blessed by the Lord. Look at verse 3. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. So the original psalm probably was kind of a call and response. The people would call out verses 1 and 2 to the priest and the Levites in the temple, and then they would respond with verse 3 as sort of a benediction. But how appropriate that this psalm, and indeed the whole psalm of ascent, ends not with us blessing God, but with God blessing us. And how interesting that the word you in this verse has a singular focus. In other words, the blessing of this verse applies individually to each person who is trusting in and walking with the Lord. And this final benediction draws our attention to a couple of things about being blessed by the Lord. First of all, we need to remember who God is. Who is this God who blesses us? The psalmist says He's the maker of heaven and earth, our creator. In fact, the creator of all things. Now, we've seen the description of God as the maker of heaven and earth twice before in the Psalms of Ascent. Once near the beginning in Psalm 121, once toward the middle in Psalm 124, now here at the end in Psalm 134. So this is a very important description of who God is, right? And the use of God's proper name, Yahweh, brings to mind certain characteristics of our God. First, He's all-knowing. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 14. With whom did He take counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? That's a rhetorical question, right? No one did, because He's before and above all things. Secondly, He's all-present. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide Himself in secret places so I shall not see Him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? So He's everywhere, all the time. Thirdly, He's all-powerful. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Our Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for You. So let's think about those verses. When it comes to being blessed by God, there's no lack in His ability to be there for us because He's all present. There's no lack in His ability to know what we need because He's all knowing. And there's no lack in His ability to provide it for us because He's all powerful. This is the God who blesses us, the maker of heaven and earth. So we need to remember who God is. Well, secondly, we need to remember where God's blessing is found. Psalm 134. And the whole Psalms of Ascent ends with this phrase, "The Lord bless you from Zion." Now, we've seen that Zion is a major theme throughout these passages. Mount Zion represents Jerusalem, which represents the temple, which represents the place where God resided and met with His people. So in the original context of this passage, the blessing was found in Jerusalem, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, over the Ark of the Covenant, at the mercy seat of God. That's under the Old Covenant. So if we apply this verse in the context of today, under the New Covenant, where does God reside? In our heart, in the form of the Holy Spirit. So today, God's blessing is found in a heart relationship with Him, where we invite Him into our life and give Him control of our life. Now, we read about the heart of man in Jeremiah. Chapter 17, verse 5 says this, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." But verse 7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." And then Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now that Greek word there for pure implies a singleness of purpose, one that does not allow anything that is distracting or corrupting into our heart. And I love what Jesus said. We can so easily miss this. He says, for they shall see God. Now, I think there's a dual application there. First, those with a pure heart, forgiven heart, cleansed heart, are able to enter heaven and to spend all of eternity in God's presence. But I believe there's an application for the here and now. And that those who keep their heart pure are better able to see, understand, and experience the heart and person of God in their life today. Therefore, finding, discovering the blessing of God. So I think it's safe to say that the condition of our heart has a great deal to do with experiencing God's blessings. So perhaps we should examine our heart. Is it pure? Is it focused on the Lord? Or is it distracted and influenced by things that are corrupt? Well, in closing, today's passage sort of closes out the Psalms of Ascent by teaching us that the life that blesses God is a life that is blessed by God. It reminds us that as believers, we're called to serve, praise, honor, worship the Lord. And when we do, God blesses us with His favor, doesn't He? If we think back to the beginning of this series in Psalm 120, remember the psalmist was in a very low place, in distress, wounded, seeking deliverance. And through a series of trouble, trust, and triumph, it ends here in Psalm 134 with the people worshiping in the presence of God, enjoying the blessing of God. Let's pray together.